comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. I'll begin, and if the congregation could please follow along with the respond with the even verses. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God.
He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and he listened to my cry.
You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. We'll turn the following time over to Pastor Tim.
Joseph and Linda for helping us worship too. It has been said that there are no atheists in foxholes, meaning anyone, when he finds himself in a desperate situation, like a soldier in the battlefield, in a life and death situation, enemy shells are falling and exploding all around him, and at any moment he could be blown to pieces, and there is nowhere to hide, he will cry to God for help, and he will cry to God for protection. Anyone, even those that in normal situation vehemently deny the existence of God, they would cry to God to save them from desperation too. When we come to the second chapter of Jonah, we may even add that there are no atheists in fish bellies either. We have a prophet by the name of Jonah. He was not a rookie. Oh, he is an experienced prophet of God. He has been a prophet even before Jeroboam II. He has been prophesying in Israel. And God gave him a new assignment. God said, I want you to bring the message to Nineveh. I want you to go to Assyria. Now to Jonah, that was an entirely different deal. Jonah said to himself, you know, you want me to be a prophet in Israel? I could deal with that. But to be a prophet to Nineveh, to Assyria, I didn't bargain for that, God. Now, last week we touched on the number of reasons why Jonah would refuse this new assignment, so we don't want to go into it anymore today. But enough for us to remind ourselves that Jonah defied God's command. Instead of obedience, instead of going north to Damascus and then south and east down to Nineveh, Jonah went straight west. Jonah went exactly the opposite direction. And he went as far as he could, and he went as fast as he could. He went to the end of the world, known to people at that time. And if God had not intervened, I thought Jonah could very well have gone all the way to North America. I mean, but if he did, then we would be arguing if the Jews had discovered North America. And we would be celebrating Jonah Day instead of Columbus Day. But God did intervene. And God would not take Jonah's no for an answer. And God had to act extraordinarily. God has to take extraordinary measure to stop this fugitive of a prophet, to break him, and to call him back, to bring him back, and to use him to fulfill his purpose and will. God did so by sending a storm over the Mediterranean. And God's and Jonah's own will still would not be broken. He knew that only when he stopped at his track of escape could the storm be still. And still, he would not pick himself up and throw himself overboard. He had to ask the other sailors to pick him up and throw him overboard. You know, a man's will is the hardest part of a man to break. It's not his bones, it is his will. And sure enough, only when he is thrown into the raging sea, only when he is no longer fleeing west, only then would the storm be stopped. The ship was safe, the sailors were safe, but where was Jonah? Jonah was in the sea now. You know, how far could he swim, right? We ask. God knew that on his own he would drown. So God provided a great fish to swallow him and confine him in the fish belly for 3 days and three nights. Now we pick up the narrative in the verse 1 of 2nd chapter. Verse 1 tells us that from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said. You notice there's not a word of prayer uttered from the mouth of Jonah in the entire chapter 1. The captain of the sinking ship had asked Jonah to pray, but there was no evidence that Jonah ever uttered a single word of prayer in chapter 1. He didn't pray because he knew that it was not his prayer that would save the ship. He knew that it was not his prayer that was necessary. He didn't have to ask God to calm the storm because he knew that God will. And he knew that God will, and the only way God will is by his obedience, not by his prayer seeking protection. And up to the end of chapter 1, Jonah was still fighting against God's will with his own stubborn will. Now we come to chapter 2, and the entire chapter 2 is a prayer by Jonah. There are 10 verses. Verses 2 to verses 9 is entirely a prayer of Jonah. But I believe that this recorded prayer is really the second prayer Jonah made. I believe there was one prayer that he made before this. And the first prayer was the shortest prayer anyone can make. I believe that the first prayer that he made was Jonah's foxhole prayer. I believe when Jonah was thrown into the angry sea, when he was floundering in the angry stormy sea, when he was gulping seawater, he cried out his first prayer. Just simple three words. God save me. Those three short little words were Jonah's first prayer. That first foxhole prayer was made when Jonah was in the water. And the prayer recorded in chapter 2 he made was made inside the fish belly. When he was already saved, when he was already saved in the warmth of the belly of the fish. So this second prayer was really a prayer of thanksgiving for God's deliverance. This second prayer in chapter 2 was really a prayer of affirmation of God's grace. Was really a prayer of confirmation, his vow that he has made. I think it was more than but three words. I think, God save me. If you would save me, I will go to Nineveh. Because he did mention about making a vow in chapter 2. So what does second prayer tell us about the greatness of our God? It tells us that God answers in spite of our heavy guilt. It tells also God answers in spite of our incomplete brokenness. It also tells us that God answers in spite of our desperate circumstances. Let's look closely at how God answers in spite of our heavy guilt. You notice in verse 3, Jonah said, "You hurl me into the deep and into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." You notice Jonah keeps saying your. Jonah acknowledged that it was the hand of God that has brought this chastisement upon him. The trouble that came upon him was not a matter of chance. It was not because of an impersonal blind fate. Jonah would not blame the sailors either, even though it was the sailors that threw him overboard. Jonah recognized that they were only instruments in God's hands of discipline. In verse 4, Jonah continues, "I have been banished from your sight." And "from your sight" could be translated as "from your favor." So in other words, Jonah recognized that his act of defiance has earned God's displeasure. and each and every wave that crashed over him screamed into his ears, "You deserve it. You deserve it." But now, in the safe of the warmth of the fish belly, Jonah was given a lot of time to contemplate. I mean, all those hours in the dark. That's one thing about being in the fish belly. Not only do you smell something very unusual, he was in complete darkness. So he was given a lot of time to contemplate what a gracious God that he has. I think Jonah was saying to himself, even though I deserve no mercy, and yet God is giving me a second chance. Even though I deserve no mercy, Jonah recognized that God is answering him by providing this life-saving pot of a fish. And so with confidence, Jonah could say in verse 4, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Jonah is saying, "I will survive, and I will be given more years of life so that I may worship in your presence." What a great God we have. A God whose compassion, a God whose grace and mercy can cover the guilt of any race and any nation if they will repent. What a gracious and merciful God we have. A God who will cover the guilt of his own children if they would repent, no matter how heavy their guilt may be. Now, what else do we see about our God? We see our God answers in spite of our incomplete brokenness. We know that God had to go through great length, and God had to take extraordinary measure to break the stubborn will of his servant in order to use them. No matter how great the length, no matter how high the cost, no one can be used by God until and unless he is broken. But the question we need to ask is, how complete a brokenness before God will answer our prayer? These are two different things. It's not a matter of God using us. It's a matter of God answering us at this moment, at this chapter. I believe firmly that the more complete our brokenness, the more useful and the more productive we will be in the service of God. But we see in the life of Jonah that God answers his prayer in spite of his incomplete brokenness. We can say that Jonah's stubborn will to flee was broken, because in chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us that Jonah obeyed the word of God, and he did go to Nineveh. And after his life and death experience in chapter 1 and 2, Jonah was a changed man. How complete a changed man, that's a different story. But at least he was changed, partially. He no longer ran the opposite direction. He no longer tried to hide from God. He went to Nineveh, and he did what he was commanded to do. We can say that his stubborn will was broken because he was no longer fighting against God. He was like a bronco who was finally saddle broken. And when God said, "I want to ride you to Nineveh, and I want to pull the rein," and Jonah obeyed and let God pull the rein and drove him to Nineveh. But what about Jonah's heart? Was Jonah's heart broken? I don't think so. I don't think so, because what we will see in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we can say that Jonah may have gone to Nineveh, but he did not go with the heart of the Heavenly Father. Jonah's will was broken, but Jonah's heart was not. Jonah may have obeyed God's will, but he never did love with the love of the Father. At least the end of chapter 4 did not give us the assurance that he did. And yet, what do we see? We see God still answers his foxhole prayer, "Save me." What a great God we have. Our God does not answer our prayer for salvation because we are guiltless. Our God does not answer our prayer for salvation because we are perfect. Our God does not answer our prayer for salvation because our brokenness is complete. God answers our prayer for salvation not because of what we are, but because of what he is, and because of who he is. Now, what else do we see about God in this chapter? Our God answers our prayer for salvation in spite of our desperate circumstances. Where was Jonah when he prayed his foxhole prayer? Verse 2 tells us that he was in his distress. He was in trouble. He was from the depth of the grave. Now, the word Sheol in Hebrew literally means the grave, the state of being dead. Jonah was admitting that he was as good as dead. In verse 5 to 6 and 7, Jonah was saying, "The engulfing waters threatens me. The deeps around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." You know that he was not swimming. You know that he was down and down because of what he said about the seaweed wrapping around him. "To the root of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath bar me in forever." In verse 7, he said, "When my life was ebbing away." Jonah was grasping his last breath. His lung was exploding. His stomach couldn't take any more salt water. Hypothermia has paralyzed him. And yet, God says, "I answer." God answered him, not because of his righteousness, not because of his obedience, not because of his complete brokenness, but because of God's mercy, but because of God's compassion. That is our God. He is slow to anger, and he is abounding in love and grace. And any time God's own children find themselves in the same desperate circumstances, remember Jonah. And remember, God answers our desperate circumstances. There's a conference for clergy. You know, there's pastors or, you know, ministerial conferences. And the clergy, and there were, you know, three clergies heard discussing the correct gesture of prayer. There was a Pentecostal pastor, and there was a Baptist pastor, and there was a Jewish rabbi there too. The Pentecostal pastor said, "Well, the only correct gesture to pray is to hold your hands up and swing wildly, because the greater the emotion, the greater God will answer. But if you are beginning Pentecostal, you can just your hands up flat, you know, until you are more comfortable to be free." Well, the Baptist pastor said, "That's all wrong. You guys are so wrong. The only gesture for prayer is on your knees." You know, Baptists, they like to pray on their knees. And preferably 90 degree. You know what 90 degree means? Okay. I try not to demonstrate because I won't be able to get back up. Your knees are here and you are straight up. Then the Jewish rabbi said, "You Protestants are all ignorant in spirituality. Everyone knows that God hears only from those who stand straight and holding their prayer books and swing backward and forward, backward and forward." Now in the same room was an electrician. See, he had been in the same room because there was some repair order to repair some wiring. And the electricians have heard the whole conversation and argument, and he couldn't stay out of the argument anymore. And he said, "No, you theologians can argue all you want, but the gesture of prayer that was most powerful was when I was dangling upside down 40 feet from the ground, and all around me were high voltage live power lines. Oh, did I pray to God, and oh, did God answer my prayer." What a great God we have. God answers us not because of a gesture. God answers us because of his mercy and because of his grace, especially when his own children are in desperate circumstances. But I've been thinking, what a great God we have. But I've been thinking this week too, what a fool this Jonah was. God uses us not because we are wise. You recognize that. God uses us not because we are righteous. God's servant, a lot of them are fools. He was such a fool because all the trouble that he was in, that he brought on himself, that he brought on others, were all so unnecessary. His guilt of running the opposite direction was not necessary. Why didn't he pray before he went onto the ship to Tarshish? He was broken in will but not in his heart. That was the most regretful of all in his life. You see, at the end of the book, he was an angry, he was a bitter, he was a grumpy old man. Would you want to be a grumpy old man like Jonah at the end of chapter 4? You know how difficult a person you will be. I hate to be related to Jonah at his old age. Right? In a couple of weeks, we will look at chapter 4. There was no evidence that he was ever changed. He was even more bitter he was even more angry and grumpier than when we first found him in chapter 1. We really don't know if that was the way he died. But that was also unnecessary. If you were going to obey God all the way, why half the way? Why go with your will but not with your heart? And the desperate circumstances that he got himself in also was so unnecessary. Why did he have to wait until he was so desperate, until he was dying in the angry sea before he prayed? Why did he have to wait until he was in the belly of a fish before he prayed his thanksgiving? Now, how many of us have ever cleaned fish? I dare say not too many. My wife loves me dearly for many reasons. And one of the many, many countless reasons is I have never, ever asked her to clean fish. You know, people say never because that's never true, right? There's only, I can say never. Not even once. Nowadays, hardly anybody cleans his own fish. The market cleaned them for you. So you don't really know how yucky it is in the belly of a fish. There's no place to pray. We all prefer praying in a quiet, tranquil, nice place, like, you know, early in the morning with a cup of coffee in your hand. You know, that's a wonderful time to pray, right? When the sunlight is streaming through the kitchen window, you know, when the birds are singing in the summer air, but praying in the belly of a fish. All the hardship that he brought on himself and he brought on others were so unnecessary. You know what the prayer of chapter 2 teaches all is this. This prayer should have been made in chapter 1 between verse 2 and verse 3. Because verse 2 tells us that God commanded him to go to Nineveh. And verse 3 tells us that he got on the ship to Tarshish. Way back when he first got the command of God to go to Nineveh, that's the lesson that we can learn from Jonah. Don't wait until you are so heavy in guilt before you pray. Don't wait until God has to go to such distance to break you, and only when you're only partially broken before you pray. Don't wait until you find yourself in desperate circumstances before you pray. Pray before and pray in anticipation of God's commands. Pray that, Lord, when you command me to do and go, that I will have the obedient will to do so. Pray before you are desperate. Many know the distance that we drive in order to do missions in Arizona. I tell you, it's at least 4,500 miles. Normally, it's 1,800 miles going to Phoenix, and then 300 miles to go inside, deep inside the reservation. And then while we are in the reservation for the entire week, we will add up to about 300 miles in the town and all over the surrounding area, and then double that going back. We drive the longest the first day, 825 miles the first day. And we will do about 750 miles the second day. And then the third day, we will do about 200 miles. People ask me all the time, how do you do it? How do you stay awake? I ask them, there are two ways that I do all the time. Number one, I snack on trail mix, and I snack on Pringles, and I always have an ice-cold Diet Coke within my arm's reach. But a second, even more effective way, I sing. And I sing before I get drowsy. When I know that I'm getting a little drowsy, I will start singing. I will sing the Messiah. I pretty much have most of the Messiah memorized. And I will sing all kinds of songs that I've learned since childhood. But mostly I sing old hymns. Hymns that I grew up with. Hymns that I memorized since childhood and in my youth. The hymn that I sang the most this year was, I Need Thee Every Hour. I sing it over and over again as my prayer. I sing it from memory. I sing it as a mental exercise, because you have from memory. Okay? You see, when people ask, you know, let's do scripture reading, I usually don't read from the Bible. I usually hear. Because when I hear from memory, I go through my mind. And I will sing as well as the spiritual expression of my constant dependence on God. You may say I was constantly praying, before I get myself in desperate situations. And God answers my prayer, and God answers your prayer. And don't fool yourself thinking that there was never any desperate moments driving 4,500 miles. We were in Oklahoma City on a 4-lane highway. There was no congestion. There was no very light traffic. I was on a second lane from the right, and there was a white sedan to my left. He was on the third lane from the right. And all of a sudden, the white sedan on my left decided to cut into my lane because he wanted to exit from the ramp that we had just passed. He wanted to exit from the ramp that we had just passed. We were this much from colliding. I'm not going to be worried because he was a little white car and I have a big church van. Right? The damage is only going to be my bumper. I can't imagine what damage it is to his health. I didn't panic. I stepped on the brake hard, but I did not jam it. The only thing I jammed hard was the horn. We continue, but he continued to cut in front of me. We were half a second from colliding before he finally cut back into his own lane. I eased right as much as I could. I didn't want to swing into the right lane, fearing that there might be a car there. I didn't even have time to take a look. That would have created a multi-car collision. I didn't pray a foxhole prayer. I didn't pray because there was no time to pray. There was only time to manage a fraction of a second for maneuver. Joshua and Joseph were right there. And Joshua, I still remember what you said. He said, oh, that was scary. Both of them witnessed it. You can ask them. Why didn't I pray, God save us? Because I've been praying for 1,000 miles with my singing before that. I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. I memorized it, most precious Lord, but the hymn book says, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Now bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. That's the lesson we can take home from the life of Jonah in chapter 2. Pray before you are guilty. Pray before you need to be broken. Pray before you are desperate. That surely would have saved so much distress for yourself and for others. And let the simple old hymns be our prayers before you have to face life-threatening illness. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Now bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Pray that prayer before God has to discipline and correct you. Pray that prayer before God has, you know, before you have to struggle to obey God. If Jonah had prayed, I need thee every hour. If Jonah had prayed, I need to have a heart like yours, Jehovah. If Jonah had prayed, I need to see people with your eyes, Jehovah. If Jonah had prayed that prayer, he could have saved so much trouble. And he could have lived to a happy old age. This is a simple applying God's truth to our Christian life. With all that God commands of us, we obey, trusting in God through prayer. That's our responsibility. And let God be responsible in carrying out his purpose and carrying out his will for our lives. I'm going to ask us to sing only one verse of that song. I need thee every hour. Okay, I need thee every hour. We don't need to sing all three verses, all the verses. Think it a few times. Think it at least three times. Memorize it. I need thee every hour. Let's all stand and sing that song as our response. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Now bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee.